broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
We are halfway through the 25th week in Ordinary Time. Today is the 27th of September, a Wednesday, the memorial of St. Vincent de Paul. And we give glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father. Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world. Receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
From Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., this is Morning Glory on EWTN Radio. Good morning. Thanks for joining us. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer, Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel, the prior of the Dominican House of Studies, Father Aquinas Gilbo, leading us in prayer today.
Let us pray. O God, who for the relief of the poor and the formation of the clergy endowed the priest, St. Vincent de Paul, with apostolic virtues, grant, we pray, that afire with that same spirit we may love what he loved and put into practice what he taught. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. We are Catholic from the start on Morning Glory, and Gloria shares a thought from our foundress, Mother Angelica.
I will often look at the Father and try to realize that nothing is hidden from him. So I know he is directing everything in my life. In his divine light, all things are visible, and he will enlighten my darkness with the light of faith.
We thank God for the faithfulness of Mother Angelica, who founded EWTN, the Global Catholic Network. In the news at 2 minutes after, the U.S. federal government sends an army of personnel to Puerto Rico to help in the aftermath of Hurricane Maria. The scope of the disaster is so large that help has yet to reach many far-flung parts of that island nation, or the territory of the U.S., I should say. FEMA Administrator Brock Long describes the urgency of this effort.
The objectives are continue to be clear. Take care of people and stabilize the situation and do everything that we can to sustain life.
President Trump says he'll travel to the U.S. territory next Tuesday.
The recovery process will be a very, very difficult one. We will get through this, and we will get through it together. We will be stronger. We will be bigger. We will be better.
And in the wake of last week's devastating earthquake, the Archdiocese of Mexico City says anyone needing medical care will get it at Catholic clinics and hospitals, even if they are unable to pay. On September 19th, a 7.1 magnitude earthquake devastated much of Mexico City and surrounding areas, killing more than 300 people and leaving thousands homeless. The Mexican government says more than 12,000 people whose homes were destroyed or damaged by the quake have spent at least one night in a shelter since the quake struck. After discussing tax reform with leaders of both parties Tuesday, President Trump says a comprehensive and detailed report will be released today. Tennessee Representative Diane Black likes the plan to cut taxes for the middle class and lower tax rates for businesses.
We are addressing the middle class because we feel like those are the ones that are generally hit the hardest. And we want to be sure that we allow the middle class, first of all, to have a simpler tax code that will make it much easier where they don't have to pay money to have their tax reforms done. But we'll put more money back in their pockets. Times are tough. And we want them to have more money for things that they need within their home, the essentials, and then maybe even some fun things as well.
And the president and Senate Majority Leader backed Senator Luther Strange, but Alabama Republican voters give former state Supreme Court Chief Justice Roy Moore the victory in Tuesday's Republican primary runoff. Strange is the first U.S. senator since 2012 to lose in a primary. Moore thanked his supporters after last night's victory.
We're put here on earth for a short time. And for that short time, our duty is to serve Almighty God.
Moore fills the seat that was the Senate seat left vacant by Attorney General Jeff Sessions' appointment to Attorney General. After the race, President Trump congratulated Moore on Twitter. The result shows how the same outsider politics that propelled President Trump makes it harder for him to navigate Washington now that he's president.
I was looking at some stuff going on right before they were voting, and it was kind of interesting to see Roy Moore and his wife ride in on horses to their voting station. You know, he pulled a pistol out the other day. He's like, I'm pro-Second Amendment. And he's like, and you know what? I ride a horse. So he and his wife rode a horse in to go cast their vote. It was pretty interesting.
Yeehaw.
Well, Alabama voters gave him a solid backing. We'll see what happens in the general election. Indiana plans to appeal a federal judge's order blocking the state from enforcing a pro-life law. It bans abortions due to genetic abnormalities. Indiana's attorney general says he is disappointed in the judge's order. It was signed into law in March of last year by Mike Pence, who was governor at the time. He's now vice president. U.S. Defense Secretary James Mattis and NATO Secretary Jens Stoltenberg making an unannounced visit to Afghanistan today. Secretary Mattis says the U.S. will fully support Afghanistan in eradicating terror groups.
We are here today to support Afghanistan because instability in South Asia, as Secretary General and the President have already stated, and the extremism that it cultivates endangers all nations as well as the people of Afghanistan.
Secretary Mattis says the current strategy provides an opportunity for neighboring Pakistan to engage in the counter-terror campaign. The Supreme Court grants a stay of execution last night to convicted killer Keith Tharp 3.5 hours after he was scheduled to be put to death by lethal injection. In the 6-3 decision, justices seemed to be concerned about claims that one of Tharp's jurors was racist and sentenced Tharp to death because he was African-American. Justices Clarence Thomas, Samuel Alito, and Neil Gorsuch dissented. Attorney General Jeff Sessions addresses the controversy over NFL players taking a knee during the national anthem. He says the freedom of every player is paramount and protected. He also defended President Trump's criticism of players, calling their actions a big mistake. Sessions says the president has free speech rights, too.
There are many ways these players, with all the assets that they have, can express their political views other than, in effect, denigrating the symbols of our nation.
The attorney general was speaking about free speech at Georgetown University Law School in D.C. on Tuesday. Congress now at a crossroads after Republicans failed to repeal Obamacare. The Graham-Cassidy bill will not get a vote in the Senate after Majority Leader Mitch McConnell pulled the plug Tuesday. One of the bill's architects, South Carolina Senator Lindsey Graham, vows to keep trying.
We're going to get there. To my Republican colleagues, we're going to fulfill our promise to repeal and replace. To the American people, we're going to improve health care for you, because at the end of the day, that's the only promise that matters.
House Speaker Paul Ryan expresses disappointment with his Republican colleagues in the Senate.
Yes, we're a little frustrated that the Senate has not acted on a seminal promise, health care, which, by the way, Obamacare is collapsing.
Bipartisan talks on a bill to stabilize Obamacare's shaky insurance markets are resuming, but time is short and there is no guarantee. The national pro-life group Susan B. Anthony List now urges Republicans to shift their efforts for redirecting Planned Parenthood's taxpayer funding to the 2018 reconciliation bill. The president of the Susan B. Anthony List, Marjorie Dannenfelser, says the failure to pass this reconciliation bill means abortion giant Planned Parenthood remains funded by the taxpayers under a Republican Congress and president. The president of March for Life, Jeannie Mancini, joins us in our next half hour, actually in a few minutes, to talk more about that. And Pope Francis urges governments and all men and women of goodwill to welcome migrants with open arms and share in their plight as Jesus did. Speaking to crowds gathered in St. Peter's Square for his general audience today, the Pope launched a 2-year campaign promoting a culture of encounter and to encourage people to receive migrants and refugees with open hearts and minds. That campaign is called Share the Journey. It's promoted by Caritas Internationalis. Pope Francis says, brothers, don't be afraid of sharing the journey. Don't be afraid of sharing hope. Holy Father continuing to teach on hope during his weekly catechesis at the general audience. And in sports, just ahead of Elisa Murphy's forecast, federal prosecutors announced charges of fraud and corruption in college basketball. Assistant coaches from Arizona, Auburn, Southern California, and Oklahoma State are specifically named. The National League Central Division title remains up for grabs following the Chicago Cubs' 8-7 loss at St. Louis. Randall Grichuk hit a solo home run at the bottom of the seventh to put the Cards up 8-3 on the Cubs.
7-3 Cardinals. Here's a swing and a drive. That's it deep. Right center field, and it's a goner in the Cardinal bullpen. Randall Grichuk hits home run number 21. And the Cardinals have an 8-3 lead on the Cubs in the seventh.
Again, the final 8-7, St. Louis. The Cubs' magic number remains 1 following Milwaukee's 7-6 win against Cincinnati. And I just saw a video of my grandson, Sam Sofel, throwing out the first pitch on Saturday at Miller Park in Milwaukee as my Cincinnati Reds loss to his Milwaukee Brewers.
How old is he?
He's almost 13.
Oh, so he can, yeah. Like, because I was picturing this little four-year-old, like.
No. This kid is taller. He's taller than the man who caught the ball.
Oh, okay.
He's a big boy.
Okay, so he can throw. All right.
He can throw, yeah. It's 10 after now, and here's Elisa with the forecast.
Morning glory weather.
A mild day in the Midwest as we head into your Wednesday. Sunny, reaching a high of 72. If you're joining us on Real Presence Radio this morning in Moorhead, Minnesota. For our listeners on Queen of Heaven and Earth Radio in Fairbanks, Alaska, expect temps nearing a high of 60 degrees. And for those tuned to Guadalupe Radio Network here in the District of Columbia, a hot day with temps tipping 90.
And Gloria, just before the show began, showed us a video of the Papal Ninja.
Yeah. I don't know if anybody here watches American Ninja Warrior, but it's basically a television show where these people who are crazy fit do these ridiculous, like, obstacle courses. And, you know, at the end of the season, they have a chance to get $1 million. So you have these, like, really fit people from all across the United States going to these, like, finals or semifinals to try to win, to try to get to, I think, I can't say it, my daughter's like, Mommy's Mount Mia Dori, whatever. And so one of them, and oh my gosh, Lourdes was going nuts, was the Papal Ninja. He came out with all of his Dominican friends. Mm-hmm. He works at a parish in California somewhere, and he goes to UC Berkeley. And it was funny because I was showing the video of Father Aquinas, the deep fried Dominican, was like, hey, I know those guys. So you just see him competing, and it's his first time out in the competition. And I have to say, I had that like, yeah, go. And, you know, you could see that Catholics, you know, can love the Lord, serve the Lord, and be super fit and do this kind of stuff.
Right.
So I thought it was like a quiet way of evangelizing.
I thought it was a very kind way, too, that the show was promoting him and promoting kind of this angle that, you know, he's got these weird Dominican friars,
yeah,
you know, following
yeah.
him around and cheering him on. And
yeah.
No, you could tell that the show is having fun with it, too. So they're enjoying it.
And you see them openly pray, like his mother. He makes a sign of the cross and everything before he runs the obstacles. And you don't see anybody like being angry. And he has a large fan base. You saw a lot of people dressing in the papal colors
right.
and cheering him on. And he got pretty far, but I don't want to give it away, like whether he makes it all the way or not. But, you know, it was pretty interesting. And then
well,
and he has good grip. And speaking of grip, I was watching this. I just don't ask me why I read these things, but I was reading something on why our fingers get wrinkly, you know, when it's in water.
Right.
And Brian's like, this girl.
I always wondered that.
Well, you know, it is one of the first mysteries of life that you discover, you know, in the bath.
Sit in the bathtub for a while, you turn into a wrinkle.
Exactly. And you look at your hands, you're 18 months old, and it's like, what in the world is going on?
Well,
and you're fascinated by it.
Well, and I mean, and actually, your fingers actually don't get wet unless they've been in water for like 5 minutes. So it's not like an immediate sort of thing. And scientists are saying they think it's an evolutionary adaptation. It helps us have good grip whether we're underwater or in dry conditions. So, you know, and it made me think, well, gee, what does the church teach actually about evolution?
Yeah.
So I'm wondering if you drop some knowledge here.
Well, I mean, there is something in science today where everything now has an evolutionary explanation. And I'm not sure all of that is helpful. But just in terms of evolution itself, the church actually, I know it's one of these lightning rod issues in American culture, especially in American religious culture. But the church itself, really, from the 19th century on, never had major problems with the theory of evolution. Now, there are articulations of it that can be problematic. But in itself, you know, for the Catholic Christian, there's essentially not that much of a problem. We see just hints of it in the Old Testament. There are large sections of the Jewish tradition that speak of kind of an evolutionary unfolding, you know, of God's creation as we would recognize by science today. Even St. Thomas, I mean, provides us the tools for coming to a certain understanding of evolution through, you know, God creating a realm of what he calls secondary causes, that there's within the world, you know, the wherewithal for it to adapt and change, and that doesn't require, you know, God's finger being right there doing direct action at every moment, but that creatures themselves can provide their own kinds of change. And so, yeah, overall, no big problem.
No biggie.
No big deal. All right, Jeannie Mancini from March for Life joining our Father Aquinas Gilbo, prior of the Dominican House of Studies, next on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start. Because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord. Because ultimately, the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi. Weekdays, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
CNA is the only fast, reliable, and free Catholic news source that brings blogs, stories, and opinions to your fingertips. The latest Catholic news is at CatholicNewsAgency.com, an online service from EWTN News.
This is Bishop Paul Bradley of the Diocese of Kalamazoo, Michigan.
Hi, this is Tim Staples from Catholic Answers Live.
This is Father John Ricardo. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Every new morning is a gift, and we are Catholic from the start as Morning Glory continues from Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C. on your Wednesday, the 27th of September, the memorial of St. Vincent de Paul. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our D.C. producer is Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel, Dominican Father Aquinas Gilbo.
Well, now that the Graham-Cassidy bill has been shot down in the Senate, that leaves many pro-lifers wondering, well, what do we do about Planned Parenthood? And what's the prospects really now of defunding Planned Parenthood? And to discuss that topic is Jeannie Mancini. She's the president of the March for Life Education and Defense Fund. Jeannie, welcome to the program.
Oh, no.
Oh, is she there?
Yeah, we hear
can
both
you all
bits.
Hear me?
Ah, now, now we can.
Yay! Hey, good morning, Jeannie. Welcome back to Morning Glory.
Yeah, sorry, guys. I don't know what we've got. Some little jinx on us whenever we start.
I know.
But good morning.
Good morning. Welcome back. So tell us, what are the prospects now of defunding Planned Parenthood now that the Graham-Cassidy bill seems DOA in the Senate?
Hope. A few times now since Trump has taken over the administration, the presidency, and we, of course, won both the House and the Senate, we've had, I think, three or four times where we thought something would pass and Planned Parenthood would be defunded, and then it didn't work out, and we were all sort of crushed by that. And I think the fact that we've gone on this long and nothing's happened is scary. And we know that Planned Parenthood, of course, puts millions and millions of dollars into PR campaigns, and they're really good at messaging, and they don't have a lot of scruples in terms of their messaging. But that said, we're creative, and we come up with all sorts of different ways to do this, you know, whether it's through a tax bill, whether it's through a budget reconciliation process. And so I think there's a lot of hope, but we're also at the point right now in the movement where we need to get our experts in policy, and we need to be creative and brainstorm and figure out what our next recommendations are going to be. So now I would also say we have to continue to pray and fast, because I mentioned, and I know we've talked about it on the show before, again, Planned Parenthood is a beast. I mean, they're our nation's largest abortion provider. They're a billion-dollar, quote-unquote, nonprofit, of course, very politically active. They put over $30 million into the last election. And so, you know, this has been sort of hovering, this potential of defunding them for in a way that, it, you know, there's never been this reality before. And they've just put millions and millions of dollars into educating mainstream America, you know, in their lies, basically, and sort of saying that they're benevolent and that they do good things. And so there's a real spiritual battle here, and people have a misunderstanding of what Planned Parenthood does, and that's not helping our side.
Jeannie, I think you're right by saying, you know, there have been a number of setbacks within the last couple of years in terms of pro-life efforts to defund Planned Parenthood, and yet the movement seems to be kind of unswayed by that, if not even picking up steam. Is there growing, how would you say, not resentment, but a frustration within the pro-life group? you know, in terms of the Republican Party? Now you have a Republican president, Republican Congress, and nothing seems to get done?
On my listservs yesterday, I saw some definitely some growing frustration. And, you know, we're talking about Planned Parenthood, but even broadly health care. Mm-hmm. Obamacare expanded abortion access as nothing has done since Roe versus Wade. And so there are some problems not even related to Planned Parenthood that still really need to be fixed within the health care law. And for people like me, that's extraordinarily frustrating. So, but, you know, we can't give up. We have to keep working. And, you know, again, continue to pray and fast because this is a spiritual battle.
You know, Genius, I'm loving that you say it's a spiritual battle because it seems like the tentacles of this beast, I think you're saying it rightly, is so deeply embedded in all these areas in our government. You know, it just seems like in our culture. And it seems like we have such a long battle ahead. And I know you say pray and fast, but what else would you try to help us with in terms of, you know, encouraging us not to, you know, walk away and give up frustrated and just say, you know, even pro-life people on the Hill can't get this beast out of there. How would you encourage us to stick with it?
You guys, but in my own spiritual life and in my journeys, I feel like perseverance is, you know, a continual theme that God reminds me of. And, you know, listen to his word and act on it. Listen to his word and act on it and all of this. And it, you know, I think that it's really important that we, not to be like beating a dead horse here, but that prayer is really the central focus because that gives us what we need to persevere in this battle. And then I would say this too, in terms of defunding Planned Parenthood and building a culture of life, there are so many different elements. Boy, this is coming to my mind, but years ago, maybe 6, 7, 8 years ago, when I worked for Family Research Council, we wrote a brochure on Planned Parenthood. And the very last portion of it was, you know, like the 10 things that you can do to defund Planned Parenthood. Mm-hmm. And there are things like you can run for local office, you can write op-eds, you can join the 40 Days for Life campaign, which is, you know, literally the most fruitful pro-life apostolate that I'm aware of out there, because these are people praying in front of clinics, and they see one after the other women coming to talk to them instead of choosing to get the abortion, and abortion workers leaving the industry. Mm-hmm. So I'll have to go back and see what some of the other things were at the time that we came up with. But there are so many different things that we can do in terms of the culture right around us to make an impact, including just trying to live our own vocations well, you know, our own vocations to marriage, to parenthood, to different professional spheres, and to live that with so much joy and enthusiasm. And that, you know, these things build a culture of life, whether it's defunding Planned Parenthood or strengthening marriage or what have you.
Jeannie, now that Graham Cassidy seems like it won't receive a vote on the House, on the Senate floor, is there any other legislation coming down the pipeline that you see as looking promising in terms of defunding Planned Parenthood?
A week from yesterday, so this coming Tuesday, the House is going to vote on the Pain Capable Bill, which is essentially outlawing abortion after 20 weeks. And we've wanted this bill to be voted on for many years. It is a mainstream America popular bill. So let me just say this. 8 out of 10 Americans agree that abortion should be limited at most to the first trimester, to the first 3 months of pregnancy. Mm-hmm. And even 6 out of 10 pro-choice Americans will agree with that. And so this is a no-brainer. And so we're delighted that this is going to get voted on next Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. And not only will it save, if enacted, it could save 20,000 lives every year in terms of abortion. And, wow, of course, we know that any abortion is one too many, but let's get rid of late-term abortion at least in our country, right? Mm-hmm. Let's take steps in the right direction. And it also educates the general public on the humanity of the child. The baby feels pain at 20 right. weeks. Its nerves are in heightened awareness, and the pain stimuli hormones are released at 20 weeks. I mean, the babies feel what's going on here. And so... So, yes, so that's happening on Tuesday.
Well, that does sound like some good news. Jeannie, unfortunately, we're going to have to – we could talk about this all day, but unfortunately, we're going to have to end the interview here. But thanks for coming on and talking about Graham Cassidy and the prospects now for defunding Planned Parenthood. Blessings on you and the March for Life and all the good work that you do.
Yeah, we apologize for the technical difficulties. Apparently there's a problem with Jeannie's phone, so it's not your radio. We'll get that straightened out before Jeannie comes back with us. Father's going to talk about St. Vincent de Paul, the memorial that we celebrate today. Just ahead of that, though, Elisa has some Catholic chatter now at 25 after the hour.
We've heard from Harold listening in Silver Spring, Maryland. He very much enjoys the show, especially Gloria's insightful musings, as he says. We also heard from Matt listening this morning, asking, is there a way to listen here in the DMV? And no, he's not getting his license. The DMV, if you live here, is D.C., Maryland, Virginia. And, of course, you can catch us right on the airwaves at 1160 a.m.
WMET, that's our Guadalupe radio station that hosts Morning Glory. So, Father, today we celebrate St. Vincent de Paul, his memorial.
That's right. This is just one of those saints where everyone knows his name, but perhaps knows very little about him. You know, most parishes, especially in our country, have St. Vincent de Paul societies. But he didn't actually found that. That was named after him. St. Vincent de Paul was a priest. He was born in the early 17th century in France. And as a young priest, was actually kidnapped by Moorish pirates and brought to Africa. And was lived there for a time as something as of a slave until earning his freedom and then returning to France, where he became a parish priest and founded two very important religious orders, one for the education of the clergy, the congregation for the mission. And then there was also with Blessed St. Maurice de Mauriac, he helped to found the Daughters of Charity, which, you know, have many, many congregations and communities here in the United States. And so he was just remembered as a beloved pastor, a lover of the poor, but also a son of the church, too, in trying to assure that the church has worthy and educated priests worthy of the mission that they pick up and serve.
We celebrate with Vincentians all over the world. And Father, you also had an opportunity to participate or at least witness an Eastern Rite Catholic Mass.
That's right. On Sunday, the Archeparchy of Philadelphia, and in the Eastern Rites, eparchy is their word for diocese. So, in a sense, the archdiocese for the Ukrainian Catholics here in the United States in Philadelphia installed a new auxiliary bishop, and I attended the Divine Liturgy, as they call it. And it was actually the first time I experienced something like that. And I have to say,
beautiful.
Really beautiful. Just lots of elements, obviously, we would recognize as Latin Rite Christians, but they have their own deep traditions and really beautiful. And you just get a sense of the richness and the variety of the Catholic Church around the world. So I was blessed to attend that.
Our godly counsel, Father Aquinas Gilbo. Next up, Jason Russell of the Washington Examiner and the news on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start. Because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn.
As a journalist, I held people accountable. And that's what I want to do here. I want to hold government, politicians, leaders, moral leaders, accountable for the actions that they take. And to do it in a way that gives our Catholic audience something new that they would not find anywhere else.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn. Weekdays at 9 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
John 6, verses 48 to 58. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread, meaning me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. At which the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're scandalized by this. How is it that we're not? How is it that we just hear this and go, oh yeah, I know that passage? They're just outraged and at least perplexed. Sane people, inspired teachers, wise men, prophets don't say things like this.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It's Wednesday, half past the hour on the 27th of September, the memorial of St. Vincent de Paul, and this is Morning Glory on EWTN. Good morning, I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C. is Elisa Murphy. And our godly counsel, now the prior of the Dominican House of Studies, Father Aquinas Gilbo, helps us begin the half hour with prayer.
Let us pray. O God, who founded all the commands of your sacred law upon love of you and of our neighbor, grant that by keeping your precepts we may merit to attain eternal life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
We're just minutes away from Morning Glory and Musings.
Well, you know, I've been thinking about, like, how do you keep a relationship fresh? You know, how are you faithful to somebody you say you love? So let's explore that a little bit during my musing.
And some follow-up thoughts from Father Aquinas coming up on Morning Glory as well. Pope Francis continues his weekly teaching on Christian hope at today's general audience. He invites all Christians to welcome our brothers and sisters forced to leave their homes in search of a better life. The Holy Father saying, hope's greatest enemy is spiritual emptiness, the noonday devil that tempts us to stop fighting and to yield to discouragement. Let us ask the Lord for the grace to hope more firmly in his promises, confident that his victory over the world will fill our hearts with joy. And the Pope welcomes a high-ranking official in the Russian Orthodox Church to the Vatican. Metropolitan Hilarion is a bishop based near Moscow, and he met with the Holy Father to discuss the ongoing tensions in Ukraine, as well as joint efforts to support Christians in Syria.
We are working in particular on the humanitarian assistance to the Christians in the Middle East. We created a working group together with the Roman Catholic Church, which is now occupied by creating a catalog of churches, monasteries, and shrines which were destroyed during the war in Syria. Because we very much hope that the war will end soon.
The Orthodox Church split from Rome in the 11th century. The red carpet comes to the Vatican for a movie premiere about St. Maximilian Kolbe. Two Crowns highlights the mission work and evangelization movement led by St. Kolbe, who was martyred at the Nazi death camp Auschwitz. The movie is set to appear in Polish theaters October 13th. It was screened last night at the Vatican. Arizona Senator John McCain says his brain cancer is very serious. He says his doctors told him it's a very poor prognosis. The 80-year-old was diagnosed with brain cancer in July. The chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff says transgender service members should not be kicked out of the military because of their gender identity. General Joseph Dunford spoke before the Senate Armed Services Committee Tuesday.
Any individual who meets the physical and mental standards and is worldwide deployable and is currently serving should be afforded the opportunity to continue to serve.
Archbishop Timothy Broglio of the U.S. Archdiocese for the Military Services supports President Trump's reinstatement of a ban on transgender people, but says human dignity must prevail. Alabama Republican voters give former state Supreme Court Chief Justice Roy Moore the victory in Tuesday's Republican primary runoff. That's over Senator Luther Strange, who was appointed to fill the seat vacated by Jeff Sessions. Moore thanked his supporters after last night's victory.
We're put here on earth for a short time. And for that short time, our duty is to serve Almighty God.
Jason Russell is contributing editor for the Washington Examiner. Jason, I wonder what this victory for Judge Moore has to do with what's going on in Washington right now, because both the president and majority leader were supporting Senator Strange.
Yeah, and that's an interesting question, because many people are speculating that the support from Mitch McConnell, especially the money that was pouring in, the millions of dollars that was pouring in from Mitch McConnell's super PAC, was actually a detriment to Luther Strange, because it gave him a feel of, you know, Washington insider rather than the outsider that Alabamans were apparently looking for. And so, you know, I think if you look at Roy Moore, even though he wasn't endorsed by Trump, he kind of gave off more of that Trump vibe than Luther Strange did. So, you know, despite the endorsement, I think that was what helped put Moore over the edge in the end, I think.
Jason, Father Aquinas here. Yeah, now that Moore has won the Republican primary, what are his prospects now in the general?
Yeah, so now the general is, I believe, sometime in mid-December, so it is a few months away. But, you know, Alabama, a very deep red state, lots of Republicans there. It's expected to be a safe win for him there, although I haven't seen any specific polling there yet. It is worth mentioning after, you know, last year's general election polling and everyone was, you know, skeptical of how quality the polling was there. It was pretty spot on here, predicting about a 9-point win for Roy Moore, and he did win within a point or two of that.
Do you think, Jason, do you think that any of the scandal with how Luther Strange was appointed to his seat may have affected how voters viewed him?
Yeah, and I think that's part of the reason, you know, that some people try to jump to cast this as, you know, as simple as a, you know, an outsider versus a Washington insider thing. But certainly that was something that, you know, I think was on voters' minds that, you know, Strange was appointed by a governor he was investigating. Strange was the attorney general of Alabama. The then governor, Robert Bentley, eventually had to resign. So, you know, that's one of the interesting aspects that often doesn't get mentioned, but certainly played a factor in that, you know, it tarnished his reputation.
Jason, supposing that Moore does win in December, what kind of figure do you think he'll cut in the U.S. Senate?
I think he'll definitely cut his own figure, I think. He definitely won't be like Luther Strange is, but he's been known in the past as someone who goes his own way. You know, twice had to be removed from the Alabama Supreme Court because he wasn't, you know, following federal court orders. So, you know, definitely someone who's, you know, raged against Mitch McConnell in the past, even though he's a Republican. So, you know, he did say he was against the latest efforts to repeal Obamacare. So, you know, I'm not sure. I can't think of anything that he would support, you know, being sufficiently conservative for him. So it'll be interesting to see what he eventually votes in favor of.
He's a good old boy, but he's not going to be play the good old boy's game. That's for sure. All right.
Exactly.
Thank you, Jason Russell, for joining us from the Washington Examiner. We appreciate you.
Thank you.
And Saudi Arabia issues a royal decree finally allowing Saudi women to drive automobiles. The government will have until next summer to implement this new royal decree. State Department spokesperson Heather Nauert says the U.S. welcomes the news.
Good for them.
And a woman who rescued a child from a burning car in Washington State says police are considering charges against her for breaking a window to get to a fire extinguisher. 32-year-old Tequila Isaacson was driving on I-90 over the weekend when she encountered a pickup engulfed in flames in the parking lot of a rest area at the highway. A child trapped inside, his parents trying to get him out as another man called 911. She broke through the building's glass door to get to the fire extinguisher inside. When the trooper arrived, she was stunned by what he told her.
He outright stated that, you know, unless I'm willing to pay for it right then and there, he will be charging me with burglary.
No charges have yet been filed. The Washington State Patrol says they're reviewing how that incident was handled, adding that they're grateful for Isaacson's courageous effort. Weird.
Yeah.
The Boston Red Sox don't appear to be in any rush to clinch their second straight AL East title. The Blue Jays whipped on the Bo Sox, who lost on consecutive nights since a six-game winning streak saw their division lead cut to 3 games over the Yankees. The Yankees 6-1 winners over the Rays as Jordan Montgomery held Tampa Bay to a run and 6 hits over 6 innings. And the Rockies 6-0 winners over Miami as Tyler Anderson combined with 2 relievers on a 5-hitter, Anderson allowed just 4 singles over 7 innings as Colorado stays on 1 game ahead of Milwaukee in the loss column. Mm-hmm. It is now 21 till, just ahead of Morning Glory Musings. Elisa has your midweek forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
In Grand Rapids this morning, partly cloudy skies with temps nearing 73 for those tuned to Holy Family Radio this morning. In Houston, a hot day for those tuned to Guadalupe Radio Network, a high of 91. And in Melbourne, Florida, a hot day with temps climbing to 90 for those tuned to Divine Mercy Radio.
Thank you, Elisa. Who needs Dear Abby when we have Dear Gloria?
Yeah, I hope they feel sort of positive about that. They're like, bring on Abby, get rid of her. I hope they're okay with that. But I was listening to the Everly Brothers, You've Lost That Loving Feeling. Now, granted, it's, you know, the song,
good
somebody's
song.
Like, oh, you don't love me anymore. Where's that loving feeling? It's gone. I want you to bring it back. And, you know, I sometimes think, look, they're still there. What are you know? They're still there. And that kind of happens as relationships mature. You know, it's not always the butterflies in the stomach, but you're still there because you have a will to love that person. It might not always be like it was in the beginning when you were first getting to know them. But then it reminded me of, I read a lot of books, and this, I can't remember which one it was, but it was the Lord was talking to a particular saint. And he was like, oh, but remember when you, when those souls first made, I want to think of St. Catherine of Siena. Mm-hmm. And he's talking about how when people are so fervent, when they first make their religious promises, how they're so fervent in their devotion to him. And in a way, he's like, and then you lose that loving feeling. You know, like, what happened? You know, you don't pray with the same relish anymore. You don't want to see me like you used to. And it really just, you know, made me think about, well, how, what is my relationship with the Lord like? Do I let it get stale? Do I take him for granted? Have I lost that loving feeling? Have I lost the will to really love him? I mean, I say I love him. I say I believe. But what in my day to day really reflects that? And I think sometimes people don't recognize we need to put that effort into being with the Lord just like you would with someone else. You know, you do those thoughtful things for those persons that you love. You might do a little sacrifice for that person just because you love them. Well, how are you letting the Lord know you love him? Are you raising your mind to him even a little bit during the day? Or are you just going to him and say, Lord, I want this, 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 and this, and deliver or else I'm out of here. I mean, that's not a relationship. And do you think about that first time you actually made a decision that you were going to follow the Lord? I'm not talking about when your parents got you baptized. I'm talking about when you realized that you wanted to follow him. Have you thought back to that time? Have you renewed that time? Have you thanked the Lord for giving you that faith, giving you the grace of faith to believe and to want to follow him? I mean, just think a little bit about that relationship and don't let it go stale. And I'm imagining, Father, you all must do some kind of exercises or something on a regular basis to help yourself sort of evaluate where you are in your relationship with the Lord.
No, it's just daily prayer. You know, just constant conversation with the Lord. This is going to shock you, but, you know, St. Thomas has something to say about this. You know, it's interesting that this applies not only to our life with God, but any friendship, especially marriage. And it's just a distinction that we have to make between the passions and love. You know, our passions get stirred when we detect around us some available good that's a good for us. Mm-hmm. You know, the passions are stirred in a sense, I don't want to say in a selfish way, but in a good that that's going to benefit us in particular with some pleasure, you know, some benefit we get from it. You know, I see the chocolate cake there. You know, that's a good for me. It's not a good for anybody else. It's a good for me.
And you can have that chocolate
that's
cake.
That's right. And I want it. And but love is different. I mean, friendship is different. Friendship is focused not on a good that's for me, but friendship is focused on the good of the beloved. You know, it's to will the good for the other. That's the definition of friendship, not to will the good for me. And that requires something else. You know, the passions aren't necessarily stirred when the good of another is involved. But by an act of the will, by choice, you know, I can choose to make that good of the other a good for me and love it that way. And that's you know, that requires constant renewal because it's a higher kind of wanting. It's a higher kind of loving. And it's not supported always by the passions, which are easy to follow. Mm-hmm. But the love of the other, that's more difficult to maintain, but partly because it's a higher and better good.
And ironically, we are so blessed by that in the end. It is in giving that love, it is in sacrificing our own desires that we're truly blessed and experience real joy. I found that the more I tried to put things in me to make me feel better, the worse I felt. And it wasn't until I started to look at the good of the other that I started to feel that freedom and that joy that comes from living a life guided by God's will rather than my own.
Yeah, the better goods in life are not the ones that we enjoy alone by ourselves, even though we need them, you know, like to stay alive, like food, clothing.
Yeah. Right.
The higher goods in life are those that we share with others, you know, the good of the family, you know, the good of the city. You know, and then all the benefits that we share together. Ultimately, you know, the good of the heavenly city, God himself. Mm-hmm. I mean, the ultimate shareable good is God himself. So it's the goods that we love with others and the goods that we love for others are the ones that give us most joy and happiness.
And we hurt with others as well.
Right.
A good friend of ours, Leah Labresco, going through something very difficult, Gloria.
Yeah, Leah is going to join us. Please stay tuned. She's going to talk about a personal story that she and her husband just experienced in losing their baby. So stay tuned on Morning Glory as we discuss this important issue.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
Celebrating 100 years of Fatima with Monsignor Charles Pope.
On May 13, 1917, in her first apparition to the three children, Our Lady of Fatima said, "Are you willing to offer yourselves to God and bear all the sufferings He wills to send you as an act of reparation for the conversion of sinners?" A powerful question, the question that's also being asked of us. Are we willing? Do we pray for the conversion of sinners? Are we willing to fast? Are we willing to accept suffering that the Lord might send us so that sinners can be converted? Are we even willing to suffer ourselves for our own conversion? So often we simply want things to be well, but we don't want to be part of the solution. We ask God to fix things. But God asks us, will you join me in this great work of the conversion of sinners?
Join EWTN as we celebrate the 100th anniversary of Fatima. Visit EWTN.com/Fatima.
This is Dr. David Anders, host of Called to Communion.
This is Father Spitzer, host of Father Spitzer's Universe.
Aloha, this is Bear Wozniak, host of Deep Adventure Radio. Mahalo nui loa for listening to EWTN Radio.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory at EWTN.com.
And it's 14 minutes until the top of the hour on this Wednesday, September 27th. I'm Gloria Purvis. My co-host is Brian Patrick. My producer is Lisa Murphy. And we've got big, bad, deep-fried Dominican Father Aquinas Gilbo in with us today as our godly counsel. And we're going to talk with a friend of Morning Glory, Leah Labresco. She actually subbed a few times when I was out. She filled in as a co-host for the show. She's the author of Arriving at Amen and a contributor to First Things. And Leah, I read your very touching article entitled Losing My Child at Easter. Can you tell me how you arrived, you and Alexi, that's your husband, arrived at deciding to share this very personal story with all of us?
Well, We took a while to decide to do it. We lost our baby at 6 weeks in a miscarriage this past Easter. And it took a while for us to be able to talk about it more broadly at all. But one reason I wanted to write this piece and why we decided to share it is because, you know, in the middle of what is, you know, the worst thing that's ever happened to me, I couldn't believe how much love other mothers who had lost their children to miscarriage showed me, and how much they were Christ to me. Mm-hmm. And I wanted most of all to thank them, but I wanted to tell people about where I found God at a moment where it was harder to find Him anywhere else except in these other wounded bodies who offered themselves for me.
You know, sometimes I think that is something else that we seem to be missing in the church, is how to talk about miscarriage, how to talk more about fertility. Mm-hmm. People always just seem to assume everything's just going to go 100% right all the time. And there are a lot of us out there that are hurting. So could you share with us some of how these mothers were showing you love when you were in this time of grieving and dealing with your own loss?
One thing was just talking about the miscarriage, that there were people who I could call and, you know, tell how bad I was feeling or talk to about some of the details of what was so scary and upsetting about it, because, you know, really when you lose a child this way, you know, it's scary because it feels like your body is not working with you. You know,
yeah.
My child is dying inside me, and everything in my body that's supposed to take care of them somehow doesn't seem to. And it was helpful to be able to complain about that,
mm-hmm.
but then also to kind of, you know, pause and, you know, with their support and love, think about it more. And, you know, of course, my body was fighting as hard as it could to take care of my child. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there was an extent to which I could kind of try and re-see what was going on, that, you know, what my body was doing was mourning, right? I was bleeding all the time, and I bled for a pretty long time, longer than usual after the miscarriage. And there were days when that was the most horrible thing. Mm-hmm. And there were days when it was comforting because, you know, it felt like when people wear black after a funeral or put on sackcloth and ashes, that my body was weeping in the only way it had also. Mm-hmm.
Leah, our heart breaks for you and your husband. I remember how joyful you were when you told us you were getting married and beginning to start a family. I wonder, I'm sure that people mean well, but they'll often say things at a situation like this that are hurtful, that really don't help. I wonder if you could kind of talk about a couple of things that not to say, but also how we might speak to someone who has suffered a loss of a child, and that's really what we're talking about here.
Well, I think the most upsetting thing is anything that denies it's the loss of a child, mm-hmm. Which is kind of both the more explicit thing, like, well, it happened so early, it didn't matter, which, you know, thanks be to God, no one said to me.
Right.
But also something like, well, you know, I'm sure you'll have another child, which mm-hmm. you would just never say to someone who had lost a child after they were born. Because I hope I will have another child, but I don't care. I want this child. This child died. Mm-hmm. I mean, one thing I really appreciate is that a friend of mine who's not Christian actually, you know, first said, you know, I'm sure you'll have other kids, and goes, wait, what would you like to hear? Is that helpful? And I said, no. And then I told him what I wanted him to say, which was just, I'm so sorry I won't get to meet your baby.
Mm-hmm.
And that was more what I wanted to hear.
Leah, Father Aquinas here, and certainly, yeah, you have my prayers at this time. I wonder, you know, if people know you and know your story, you know, coming to the faith from kind of a convinced atheism, just in this experience. Now, what has your new faith brought you, you know, in this time? I assume that you've been thinking about that a little bit. I'd be curious to know, I mean, what does the perspective of faith and the friendship with Jesus Christ bring to you in a moment like this?
Well, sometimes it brings, you know, tremendous graces. You know, I really felt that in the bodies of the other women who had lost children, you know, I could see not only Our Lady of Sorrows, but Christ crucified, because mm-hmm. they opened their wounds to me as he did to the Apostle St. Thomas, Doubting Thomas, and, you know, offered me their wounds as my comfort and my proof that there was grace at the bottom of them. And that was extraordinary.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes it's not so beautiful. And sometimes it's, you know, part of my faith that reminds me I'm praying badly, where I really struggled during the miscarriage with how to pray to God in a way that sounded like I was negotiating with a hostage taker. Right.
Right,
you know,
right.
How do I ask for my baby to live without sounding like I'm asking for something God is holding back? And, you know, that was much more a day-to-day thing of what prayers I felt I could offer. But I tried to as much as I could, even if I knew I was praying badly, just to pray and then to ask God to teach me how to pray better, rather than kind of wait apart from God to get better at prayer on my own.
Right.
That's an important reminder, because there are some times when we just can't find the words to pray, but that just asking God, you know, and you know, the apostles did that with Jesus. They said, teach us how to pray.
You know, Leah,
I think the apostles were sometimes, like, more polite than I am.
you said
you
it a little differently.
You're going to have to teach me how.
I love that.
From you now.
You know, one of the things that has struck me in, you know, when I talk with other women that have had loss of miscarriage or a loss of fertility and are infertile, is how their husbands respond to it. I mean, yes, it's definitely a deprivation, but it's something I think experienced differently for men. Can you talk about how Alexei, I mean, seeing you grieving, how did Alexei cope with this? If you can share that.
I mean, he was really wonderful. And it's something that was a particular blessing, because I know partly from just now being in a support group for other Catholic moms who have miscarriage, it's something that's sometimes a point of conflict, because, you know, for a woman, there's a constant awareness of your child.
Mm-hmm.
And so really, you know, and even just the terror of going to the bathroom, which was awful all the time, once I started bleeding, and you were waiting all every time you needed to go to the bathroom, you know, whether you were losing the baby that second.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something, you know, a man just won't ever experience. And I think part of why Alexei was so wonderful to me is his own goodness, but also that the baby was always so present to him from the beginning, you know, that we prayed for our child from before we knew for sure we'd conceived one, where, you know, once we knew we were after ovulation, that we'd pray together in case there were a baby so that we could pray from the beginning of the baby's life. And I think kind of the fierceness of his love for me and for our baby was just always so present for me. And that's what led him to, you know, mourn so deeply with me, which is what I wanted most.
Well, Lex, Leah, thank you so much for sharing your important experience. I think many, many, many female listeners and husbands out there experience this as well. Thank you so much, Leah Labresco, author of Arriving at Amen and contributor to First Things, for joining Morning Glory.
Okay, Leah, we are praying for you. And Father, in today's gospel from the 9th chapter of St. Luke, Jesus sends his apostles, disciples out, tells them to travel light.
That's right. And with, as you say, travel light with specific instructions. Take nothing for the journey, neither walking stick, nor sack, nor food, nor money, and let no one take a second tunic. I mean, this is, Christ is outlining here the importance of the apostolic mission, that that it's for another world, and even the one who announces it has to live already in kind of an otherworldly way in order to preach the gospel to others. So it's the way of life of priest here that's at the heart of today's gospel.
I noticed Dominicans travel light except for that big rosary.
That's right. It's made of wood, so it's not
that's
too
good,
heavy.
That's a good weapon. That's a good spiritual weapon. Father Aquinas Gilbo, prior of the Dominican House of Studies, thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you next week, hopefully.
Yes, absolutely.
Lori, mm-hmm. We'll see you in the morning.
Yeah, bright and early. Who do we have in tomorrow?
We
for
have
God
our EWTN chaplain, Father Patrick, with us,
nice.
And Jim O'Day of Integrity Restored.
All right, thank you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a blessed Wednesday. We'll talk with you in the morning on EWTN.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.